Invite you to take your Bible now, your smart pad, your tablet, your phone, whatever you have in your hand there, to turn to Numbers 14, 17 through 24 and ask you a question. Family Life Center here in the Worship Center, by a show of hands, how many of you have ever been disappointed? If you're breathing and living, you've been disappointed. So I want you to take your Bible and turn to Numbers 14, verse 17 through 24. Later we're going to look at a verse in Proverbs 20 and also one verse in Psalms. So we begin here in verse 17 of Numbers 14. Now, may the Lord's strength be displayed, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, forgiving sin, rebellion. Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt unto now. The Lord replied, I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it as well. On the cover of your bulletin, I guess I shared with you my first huge disappointment. Our family moved 5 times in the first 8 years I was going to school. In fact, we went to 7 different schools in grades 1 through 8. That creates all kinds of difficulty that my parents never understood. First of all, I didn't have any friends. If you made a friend or had 2 or 3 friends the next year, either you were transferred to a new school or we moved somewhere else. The other thing that I faced was the schools were not necessarily on the same curriculum. So every time I went to a new school, I was involved in a brand new curriculum to me, and my study habits were not great either. And I'll never forget, when I was in the 8th grade, I failed the 8th grade by 2 points. I sat down and talked to my mom and dad. Of course, they were irate. And here's what my dad said. He said, if you didn't get your lessons, you remember how they used to say that, and pass in 9 months during the regular school year, I will not take you to summer school so you can pass to the 9th grade. Now, I want you to know my heart was just torn to pieces. And when I went to school the next year, the kids I had been in the 8th grade with, they'd all gone to the 9th grade. And I'm back here with these little 8th graders. It was embarrassing. It was discouraging. And I was so very disappointed. Not one person in the sound of my voice has not experienced disappointment. People may have disappointed you. You may have disappointed somebody else. I've talked with people who've been to interview for a job, and they tell me the interview went great, and then they find out they did not get that particular job. I talked to other people who were in line for a promotion where they work, and somebody with less experience and less knowledge and intelligence got the promotion. Sometimes your spouse disappointed you. Ladies, do you remember how he used to be so attentive to you when you used to date? And he's not that way anymore. You remember how she used to just always dress up and put her best foot forward. And then after you've been married 20 or 25 years, she doesn't do that anymore. That, fortunately, is not the case I'm involved with my marriage, in case some of you are going elsewhere. Your parents don't encourage you. And as a parent, you gave your children great opportunities. I hear this over and over. I gave my children great opportunities. I raised them in a Christian home. Now they're in their career. They're married. They're not involved in church. They're not giving my grandchildren a Christian upbringing. I talked to one grandparent after another who's living right there. Often we become so focused on something or someone that we're unable to hear from God. Now, when you turn to Numbers chapter 14, the setting here is just very simple. God had promised this great land to the children of Israel. Because of their unbelief and because of their fear, saying that there are giants over in that land, sent scouts out to check behind God. God said, because you didn't take me at my word that you could go in and capture all these people in the promised land, He said, this generation will pass away before any of the children will be allowed into that beautiful land. You'll see that was a time of about 40 years. The postponement was so disheartening that they decided to change their minds. The children of Israel said, oh Lord, listen, we've changed our minds. We want to follow you. We want to go in the promised land. But God says, I've already settled the issue. And the people were distraught with grief because of what they had missed. Now, at that moment, they were in the throes of disappointment. Let me ask you a question. The next time God commanded His children to do something, do you think they listened? Oh, yeah. So, first thing I want you to see here today are the reasons for disappointment. Why do disappointments come? Perhaps we can discover some of the answers by looking at the life of Moses. Why was Moses, of all people, the leader of the children of Israel, not allowed to go into the promised land? Well, what I've always thought as I've studied the scriptures is that when he took the rod and he went to Meribah Kadesh and the people were thirsty and he struck the rock and the people were given water, he was not supposed to use the rod in that manner. I always thought that was the one reason why he was not allowed to go in the promised land. But if you look at Deuteronomy 3:26, Moses said to the people, but because of you, the Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me. So I want you to know that the children of Israel had a part at Meribah Kadesh in his, Moses' disappointment. And then in Numbers 27:12 through 14, you can read there and you'll see Aaron, Moses' assistant in leading the children of Israel, also had a part in this disobedience and punishment. So sometimes we're disappointed. The answers to our questions are not very simple. Life is complicated. Sometimes other people are responsible for our disappointment. Sometimes we are. But when that is the case, when we're responsible, we need to accept responsibility and seek forgiveness. Other times there may be no sin involved, and the disappointment may be a part of God's greater plan. Now notice the results of disappointment quickly. Pastor wrote about a conversation with one of his teenagers in his church. He had noticed this teenage girl had seemed a little bit unhappy, and he walked up to her, singled her out one day, and says, what seems to be your problem? And she said, some of my friends and I went to the ball game Friday night. When we were coming home from the ball game, we made a decision not to take the main streets, but take some side streets so we could get home quicker, safer, and not face so much traffic. And she said, when we were passing by an adult club, I saw my daddy walking out the front door. She said, I couldn't believe my eyes. I cried myself to sleep. And she said, the next morning when I got up and my dad saw me, he wanted to hug me like he had done a million times before, but I didn't want him to touch me. He didn't know that I'd seen him on Friday night. Now listen, disappointment leads to disillusionment. Now this girl was having even more problems with this, because her dad was present in church on Sundays, and on Friday nights, he's in an adult club. She didn't know whether she could trust him anymore. There was a great dichotomy between all of these things that he had told her and his actions on that particular night. So one of the results of disappointment is just getting totally disillusioned. Some of you grandmothers and granddaddies out here can remember the baseball season of 1986. There was an all-star relief pitcher named Donnie Moore. And he played for the Angels back then. He played for the California Angels. And I want you to know the California Angels had made it to the Western Division playoffs in Major League Baseball. It was the ninth inning. There were two outs. The Angels were ahead. Donnie Moore was on the mound. And some cat named Davey Henderson came to bat. All Donnie Moore had to do was get Davey Henderson out. The game was over. And the California Angels would go to the World Series. Donnie Moore threw a few pitches, and guess what happened? Little Davey hit one out of the park for a home run. Two outs, bottom of the ninth, and all you got to do is get one player out and you go to the World Series for the first time in your life. Davey Henderson was disappointed. He was excited, but Donnie Moore was disappointed. In fact, near the end of the third season away from that event, Donnie Moore committed suicide. And one of his friends said this about him, of Donnie Moore. He said he never got over that loss. In less dramatic ways, we often lose hope when disappointment comes and we just drop out of life. The other thing I want you to see here quickly is disappointment demoralizes. Let me tell you why you like the Peanuts cartoon strip so much. Because Charlie Brown, Lucy, and Linus, and the other characters, sometimes they describe us to a T. We can relate to them. So Charles Schulz made a great living with the Peanuts cartoon strip. On one occasion, Charlie Brown was looking depressed and disappointed, which was not unusual. And Lucy came along and said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I'm not worth anything." And it started the day I was born. The moment I was born and stepped on the stage of history, they looked at me, shook their heads, and said, "He's not right for the part." Well, if you get disappointed enough times, you're going to feel just like that. It has a demoralizing effect. I read one time that somebody was speculating about President Roosevelt. They said, "Teddy Roosevelt, he never gets discouraged." And somebody said, "Let me tell you what's going to happen his first day in heaven." Said he's so overconfident that when he gets to heaven, here's what's going to happen. He's going to hear the heavenly choir singing, and he's going to say to Peter, "Say, Peter, this choir needs a little help." Peter said to Teddy Roosevelt, "Why don't you take care of it?" He said, "I will." He said, "I tell you what, Peter, send me 10,000 sopranos, 10,000 tenors, and 10,000 altos." Peter said, "Done." But Peter said, "Teddy, what about the basses?" He said, "I'll sing that all by myself." Some people don't get disappointed. They don't get demoralized. But listen, disappointment brings defeat. If you get disappointed sometimes, you can just absolutely throw in the title. 2 Kings chapter 6, there's a great story there about Elisha. Elisha is there leading the Israelites. And I want you to know that the king of Syria is tired of Elisha and his army. So the king of Syria sends word, "I'm going to surround the children of Israel. And Elisha, I'm going to defeat you." So overnight he sent in thousands and thousands of troops to encircle around the mountains. And there's Elisha in Dothan. Servant runs to Elisha and said, "Elisha, what are we going to do?" He said, "We're going to be defeated. We're outnumbered." And Elisha looked out. He said, "No." He said, "I believe there's more of us than there are them." He said, "Haven't you passed elementary math? We are outnumbered." Now here's what Elisha does. He prays, "Dear God, help my servant to see what I see." Through spiritual eyes, Elisha could see that God had sent an army to protect them, horses and chariots of fire. You see, God let Elisha see his vision and what God's protection was going to be. He said, "God, let my servant see the same thing that I see." Now, here's where people live. You either spend your time looking at problems, or you go to the problem solver, our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's the problem we have in churches. You come in and God starts to move. And let me tell you, you share with the people, "This is what we need to do. Just pray about it." They say, "Oh no, preacher, we ain't never done it that way before. That's why you're not reaching many people for Christ." You know, I was pastoring one time and sat down with the finance committee after I'd been. They said, "Pastor, this budget's not going to be a problem. We just raise it $10,000 a year because we know we can make that." You know what I told them? "Why don't we stop doing what we can do and start doing what God can do through us?" So as a pastor, you're out here with your people saying, "God, would you give the people the same vision that you're giving to me of what you are about to do?" Many today have been disappointed because all they can see are obstacles in my life. "Oh, my teacher didn't like me in school. I was born with a disability. My husband or wife ran off." Well, the only thing I've got a question is, did they cheat on you? Yeah, well, why didn't you kill them? I don't know. Maybe you better not do that. But anyway, it's not a bad idea, but whatever. I think there's forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration in their choir. And so you need to do that. And then people used to make fun of me. And over again, you just hang on to those obstacles and it stops you dead in your tracks. Now quickly, I want to spend time on the positive, the remedy for disappointment. There are times in our life we've done our best, we've exercised a good work ethic, we have prayed, we've been patient, principled, however, our efforts did not pay off. It may have been with marriage, it may have been with your parenting, it may have been with your career, your school, your investments. Even our spiritual life just didn't turn out the way we planned. Well, how in the world do we deal with that? First of all, here's what you want to write down. Never surrender doing that which is right. Sometimes people make the mistake of thinking, "Well, if what I was doing wasn't working, maybe I just need to do things differently." But in the Christian life, you might have been doing things the right way and still came up short. Now keep in mind that there's an unseen hand working in our lives, and when we are certain we have the fundamentals down, just stay with it. There are people that tell me, say, "Pastor, if you just wouldn't mention alcohol from the pulpit, we'd have a lot more people coming to our church." Well, I just happen to have some convictions about that. If my joy is in Jesus, why do I need to get it out of a bottle or a can? Why do I need to drink something you got to develop a taste for? Why do I want to support the number one drug problem in the world? Pastor, if you just stop standing up and telling us that marriage is defined by the Word of God as between a man and a woman, if you'd stop doing that, we could fly a rainbow flag out front. We'd have more people coming. There are a lot of people, you go to this church and people find out in town you go to this church, and here's their next question: why do you go to that place? Because doctrinally, we're going to stand on the Word of God and what God defines as right and wrong, and not what this politically corrupt society says is right. Now listen to me carefully. First thing you need to do is be persistent. Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. When I went to Fort Worth, Texas, the seminary, by myself, and lived in Purity Hall, the men's dorm, I want you to know I was 960 miles away from home. I was one lonesome, skinny guy. I went to see my counselor, and they signed me up. Listen for this. I didn't even know the basic Bible stories in English. They signed me up for Greek New Testament. I had to study the New Testament in Greek. Not only that, they told me the first year you take Greek, we don't give you any credit for it, but you got to pass it. Well, what educator made that up? Then they signed me up for Baptist history. Well, that's stupid. I was raised in a Methodist church. What am I doing in a Baptist history class? But it's a Baptist seminary, so it's a good idea to sign up. Then they signed me up for Old Testament survey. Don't take that at 8 o'clock in the morning. If you need your tonsils removed, take it at 8 o'clock in the morning. Don't take it in anesthesia, and the doctor can remove your tonsils, and you never know they're gone. You'll be asleep that whole class. Then I take evangelism, and I had five classes. And I had a professor for Baptist history who wrote the textbook, Dr. Bill Estep. He told us all about the Anabaptist story. I still don't know what that is, so I'm not going to tell you. And I want you to know I failed my first two tests. And so I made my way to the administrator's office, and here's what you could do. Y'all remember withdrawal passing? If you got out of a class and said, I quit, before halfway through the semester, they gave you a WP, withdrew passing, though I was failing. But I made my way up there. But you know, when I left that place, I was so disappointed. The master's level for the master's that I got of divinity is not a one-year program. It's not a two-year program. If you go full-time, it takes 3.5 years. And I'm thinking, God, I'm never getting out of this place. But I'm going to tell you this, I'm like gum on your shoe in a Walmart parking lot. Can you smell that? I am not going away. God called me to do this, and I'm going to be equipped. Frank Lloyd Wright, the famous architect and builder, said, I know the price of success, dedication, hard work, and unremitting devotion to the things that you want to see happen. Do all of the right things and be marked by persistence. Second thing I want you to write down is this. Prayer. Just go through the New Testament. Ask and you shall receive. Pray without ceasing. All things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. But how important is prayer? Listen to me carefully. If you're a believer, I want you to know that prayer should not be a chore. Prayer is a privilege that the Heavenly Father has given us to have access to His throne directly through His Son. Prayer is not something that we put off to last or we don't get involved with. Prayer is a privilege. If I go to Chick-fil-A, I might eat a salad with grilled chicken on the top. I'm not a salad lover. But understand it's good for your body, and I like to be a physique that you desire to be like. So every now and then I'll eat a salad like that. And then for dessert, everybody at Chick-fil-A already knows, I want an ice cream. No, don't bring me the senior cup. I want the large, and I want a little chocolate drizzle. Don't drown it in chocolate. Just a little. That's some of the best chocolate in the whole wide world. I'm just hoping Truett Cathy has ordered a case of it for heaven. But I want you to know, to be able to have the money and to be able to go out to eat and then have a divine dessert, I want you to know that's a privilege. Isn't that exciting? But we take it for granted. Having a meaningful time of prayer with God every day, and pray as we go through our day. Pray for forgiveness. Pray for others. Pray about burdens. Pray for our leaders. Jeremiah 33:3 says this. Here's a promise. Call unto me and I will answer you and I'll show you great and mighty things which you do not know. I think about old Daniel. Some of his old buddies over there wanted him arrested for praying. So what did he do? He got in his window and did what? He prayed three times a day. Think about Joseph in the Old Testament. He was the guy that had the Ralph Lauren coat of many colors. Don't you remember that? And he got it at an outlet at Silver Sands down in Destin, Florida. I can just imagine that's where his daddy bought it on sale. But then he got thrown in jail time and time again. What did he do? He just kept trusting God. Think about Paul and Silas. They were preaching the gospel, got put in jail. And what did they do? They just sang, told people about Jesus, and won prisoners to Christ. How did they do that? Keep doing what you know is right. Be persistent. Prayer. And the last thing I want to tell you, and this is the worst one, patience. The reason why God allows demanding problems in our lives is so we can grow in our faith. Write down James chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. James 1, 3 and 4. The testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That word complete there means mature. God's goal for us is maturity, and He allows problems in our lives so we'll trust Him and develop patience. You know why patience is so difficult? Now this is profound. It involves waiting. Don't you hate to wait? Sometimes on Fridays, Delaney and I have a date. We go to Cracker Barrel or Red Lobster or Outback. You know when we go? Between 2:30 and 3 o'clock. That's lunch. You know why? We're the youngest people in there. We look like the youth group. But you know what? We didn't stand in line waiting on a light to go off or a hand vibrator to move our hand. And we didn't sit there for an hour starving to death. We want instant everything. We want instant potatoes. We want frozen dinners. We want fast food. You know, the first time I ever tasted pizza and ever heard of it was in eighth grade. A girl named April invited me to her party. April and I dated a few times. If I'd have married her, she'd have been April May. That ain't happening, okay? That just ain't happening. That was a dumb idea to start with. But she had pizza at her party. I'd never tasted that in my life. I'd had fish sticks, Vienna sausage sandwiches. We were raised on the breakfast of champions at my house. But never had pizza. What is that? Now, you know what you do? You get on your smartphone. You don't even go wait in line. You just order your pizza delivered, and your delivery man almost ran into me head on last week getting there because you didn't want to wait. Persistence, prayer, patience. The next thing, submit all the results to God. You know, where I get in trouble is when I'm disappointed and things don't turn out the way I plan, I start talking to other people and try to figure out a magic formula to correct this. Now, why do I do that? The spiritual world is God's business, and He's got a plan, and He uses His people to carry out the plan. He uses those who are surrendered and committed to His work. Write down these three things. First of all, have a strong faith in the Lord. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. When my best just doesn't seem good enough, but I know I've done all the things right, I just got to have total faith in Him. One of my favorite golfers of all time is Chichi Rodriguez, because he's little. He's fiery. Somebody asked him one time and said, "Do you ever get depressed?" He said, "I don't even know what depression is." He said, "Does depression mean that you feel all alone?" He said, "God is with me every step of the way. Faith in God. Write this down. Psalm 19 is where you want to go quickly. Psalm 19, 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making the wise simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure and enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Second thing I want you to do is put down faith in the Scriptures. I was reading about a girl named Lila, who she and her husband had three children. She said she had a miscarriage with the fourth while she was at home, had to be rushed to the hospital, began to bleed seriously. She went in a semi-coma state. She didn't understand anything that anybody was saying around her, but in her mind, she was saying over and over, I can do all, I can do things. I can do all, I can do things. 2 weeks later, when her health was returning, she figured out that what she was saying in that semi-conscious state was Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When you're disappointed, trust in God's Word. Third thing I want you to write down is this: faith in God's schedule. Proverbs 20, verse 24. Proverbs 20, 24. That must be, I've got this backwards because I'm at Proverbs 20, 24. I'm there now. And he says here, the person's steps, look at this, are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand their own way? Our problem is you and I don't have a wide enough perspective to see what God's going to do. God sees the end from the very beginning. And He can weigh all the factors and all the forces that come into play when a person makes a decision. I love sports. And when I was little, I played Little League Baseball. I played 3 years of Little League Baseball. And I'm going to show you some intimidating pictures in just a moment. Now, I want you to know I had to wear those pants 3 straight years. Because when they issued uniforms, my mama had to take those up. And I didn't grow for 3 years. Now, right there, I'm posed over Daddy's septic tank when I played for Montesana Drug Company. And back then, we were real men. We wore wool uniforms. There was a child abuser that invented those things. But that was not Under Armour. There you go. That's the big unit right there. One of my first disappointments in sports was this. I got to start all 3 years at second base. I was not a very good hitter, but I sure could take getting hit by a pitch. It was just bone on baseball. That's all it was. But I remember that for those 3 years I was in Little League, I always wanted to be a pitcher. Coach Fuller said, no, you can't be a pitcher. I'd practice 2 and 3 hours a day at home. If I had nobody to catch for me, I had a place etched out in a brick that was right in the strike zone on Daddy's garage. And I would step it off and I would take a rubber ball and I would just throw for hours and hours on end. And I go to practice and ask the coach, put me in. I don't want to play second base. I want to pitch. I want you to know the last game of my last season, we were playing in South Augusta. That's where that picture was taken. We were getting beat 19-2. It was horrible. Coach Fuller said, May, come over here. You're going to pitch. Man, we're behind 19-2. I retired the sides, finally. We were out there forever. We didn't score any runs in our top half of the inning. I went back the bottom of the next inning. I retired 3 up, 3 down. That was the end of our season because that was a skunk. Y'all know what that is? They called off the rest of the game. And I went to the bench, and my coach looked at me. He said, "Philip, I'm sorry. I should have been using you as a pitcher all year." That was it. I was so disappointed. I played Pony League and didn't get to start till the second year. The guys were outgrowing me. I played in middle school, got to start in right field, played in the 10th grade, and I weighed 110 pounds. Most of the guys I played baseball with got college scholarships. I had to drop out after the 10th grade. I was just too small. I made it to the 11th grade, and a counselor sat down with me one day and said, "Philip, you're not college material. I've looked at your SAT scores, and you will not get in a college in this country." I walked out of there so sad, because by then I'd learned the lesson my dad taught me by repeating a grade. I didn't want to drive to middle school. I got my cumulative average up to 90 with all my subjects. And within 2 weeks, I had submitted an application to Augusta College, and I was accepted. Never did fail a course in college, but I worked 30 and 40 hours a week. I was in public speaking class, and I was the worst student in the class. It was so horrible. The other thing that was disappointing, every night when I put my head on the bed, I'd pray, "Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul he'll keep." If I died, I didn't know whether I was going to heaven till I met Delaine. And I knew there was something heavenly about that. And she led me to Christ when I was a junior in college. God called me to preach the year I got out of college. And I went to seminary, and I was so disappointed. All the guys knew how to preach. I applied to be a pastor while I was a student. I applied to be a student minister, a Benji Mathis somewhere, and nobody would hire me. I was so disappointed. But you know, when I look back, God knew what He was doing. Spiritually, biblically, I was so ignorant. I had no business trying to damage people in churches. Then I always dreamed of going to a big church right out of the seminary. Everybody ought to want to listen to me. And God called me to Sally Baptist Church, population 600, the Chitlin, the hog gut capital of the world. Delaney and I were so glad to be there. But God, I had something else in mind. How about a television ministry? I heard Charles Stanley say, "You young guys shouldn't go to big churches. You ought to go to small churches where you can't damage too many people." I'll never forget one time, and don't take this as being critical of somebody, because we can't help sometimes how we speak. But I remember one time we were trying to go to our first church. There was a guy on a search committee that stuttered real bad. Nice man, humble spirit. But I'll never forget going to preach about Abraham, Isaac, and his donkey at their church. And he called me on Monday. He said, "Pastor May, I don't think you're the man, because you're not quite strong enough in the pulpit." Crushed and disappointed. Moved to First Baptist Warrenton, tickled to death to be there. God blessed us and gave us a wonderful ministry there. And I made a lot of mistakes, and those people were gracious to forgive me. My friends through the years kept saying, "You need to leave that place. You have more abilities." And I said, "No, I don't. I need to stay here till God calls me to go somewhere else." And that's what I did. And I want you to know, when I look back over my life, I'm the least likely person in the whole wide world to be standing where I'm standing. Because I've had one disappointment after another. But God had another plan. And I'll promise you, prayer and persistence and patience and your faith in God, your faith in His Word, and faith in this: God, You have a plan for me. And this disappointment is just a little sidetrack. And I'm going to trust You till You get me where I'm supposed to be. Now, let me ask you a question. What are you going to do the next time you're disappointed? I encourage you to look at your notes and the Scripture from this message. We stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.